God's a good God, isn't he? He's a wonderful God. And wasn't it wonderful, the worship this morning? What a tremendous power that chorus was, that it's a declaration that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in me. And that's what God wants us to get hold of, that same power is in us. But sometimes we don't live like that. We don't show that. Sometimes we don't feel like that. But it's not about feelings. It's about what the Word of God says. And we need to be mindful of that every day. And that doesn't mean that we don't all slip and we don't forget. But we need to be constantly going back and grabbing hold of that and allowing the Spirit of God to make that real in our hearts. And that's how we stand. That's how we stand. And you see, when we stand in that authority, in that power, we don't stand wobbling, we stand tall and strong in authority. Father, I thank you for the opportunity of bringing a word tonight, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, Lord, to bring life and hope into all that hear your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. The word of God says in John 15:11, I've spoken these things to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So God has spoken through the Holy Spirit to us that his joy may be in us and that our joy may be complete. The subject of joy. Many of us struggle to understand what joy is. We obviously know about the word joy. It's a very familiar word. We use it all the time, and sometimes we use it very loosely. We've talked about it, we've studied it, but do we really understand it? Obviously, joy is an emotion, but it's more than that. Joy is a state. It's something we desire greatly. In fact, it could be said that most of our life is spent in pursuit of joy. On some levels, we think that joy is about enjoying our job. It's about enjoying owning things. Many people live, and even Christians, look for the joy of owning things. They take joy in their accomplishments, in their children, their grandchildren, and of course those things are acceptable. I have great joy in my family. But that's not the joy that the Lord's talking about. In pursuit of a definition, I decided to look up on the computer, not a Christian site, but just type in the word about joy and what the process might lead me to. I found that as I looked, it had joy is when you pat a pet. Joy is when you buy something beautiful and admire it often. Joy, if you want joy, add greenery to your life. Do the twist. Jump up and down. Sing. Have a tea party. And I also found a site that says, this site belongs to the goddess of joy. Wow, and it even gave her email. How about that, the goddess of joy, who would give you all the desires and understanding of joy. But you see, all of my looking just completely confirmed what we all know, that the joy we're talking about is not this hopelessly shallow joy that the world speaks about. In contrast to this, the Word of God said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be complete. So the joy we're talking about is more than a feeling, it's more than patting a pet, it's more than being excited about our family, it's more than winning money, it's more than having money. It is far more than all of those things. It's more than having a swimming pool and swimming on a hot day. It's more than watching your children play. It's more than being happily married. It's more than having good health. All of these things are important, but they are not joy. In Acts 5:40-41, after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in his name, in the name of Jesus, and then they released them. So that when they went on their way from the presence of the council, they were rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer the shame of his name. Now, does that sound like joy? to be flogged. But you see, what we have to understand, joy is not an external thing. It is not something that happens to us from the external. It's something that happens within us. Joy is about what is inside of us. When we think of the story of Job, and we all know that story, and Job had come and was hit with an epidemic. He lost his family through an accident. He was sitting in ashes, scratching his sores with a shell, feeling quite miserable. And then his visitors came. They were visitors of doom. And then his wife came and said, "Well, dear, I think you'd better give up being thankful and just give in to it." But you see, Job hung in there. And then God said to Job, "Hear this, O Job, stop and consider the wondrous works of God. From all outward circumstances, it seemed as if Job has nothing at all to be thankful for. Yet here God is coming to him in the midst of all and saying, 'Job, it's time to count your blessings. It's time to count your blessings.'" You see, it's easy to count our blessings. It's easy to feel joyful when everything is going on around us like we think it should. But that's not what God says. I'd like to show you a PowerPoint now, please. So that's all about a man who made a good choice to be happy. And for those who couldn't read it, it's about Jeremy, not this Jeremy, but Jeremy who went in to Jerry, sorry. Jerry who went into an office and didn't lock the door. And thieves broke in and they shot him, just to abbreviate it all. And he ended up being taken to hospital seriously ill. And the nurse kept saying, "Don't worry," but he overheard them telling them he's very sick. And in their eyes, it was like, "You're a dead man." And so when he came out of hospital, he met up with a friend, and the friend was talking to him, and of course he was happy to show off his scars, like most people do. But then the friend said to him, "How did you cope with it all?" And he said, "Well, first, when I was there, I realised I should have shut the door." So he realised his responsibility in it. And we have to remember that we all have a responsibility and we all have a choice. And yes, we make mistakes, but sometimes we suffer for those mistakes when we should know better. And then when he thought he was going to die, he decided that he'd make up his mind he was going to live. He wasn't dead yet. So that's about be happy, and often happiness depends on what happens to us. But at least it shows that he made a choice, and life is about choices. And you see, the Lord wants us to make a choice. He wants us to make a choice to receive his joy in every circumstance. I count my blessings. As we saw Job, he made a decision when he heard from God. I'll just read you some interesting things that I saw this week. It will help us think about our attitudes to counting our blessings and about joy. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the 6 million who will not survive this week. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 5 million people in the world. If you can attend a church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are more blessed than 3 million people in the world. If you are found in the refrigerator, if you have found food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change in your pocket, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. So we see having a right attitude, a heart attitude, is the first towards being truly thankful person. Do we really see the good and perfect gift that comes from God? Now we know, and we saw with Jerry, that he made a mistake. And we can make mistakes, But you see, we often blame everything on the devil, as I've said before. But Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and rely not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path." So who is directing your path? Who has been directing your path from the moment that you were conceived in your mother's womb? The Lord, because he purposed you. And so he has a purpose for us. And so there are things that happen externally to us that are accidents or through bad choices. But you see, if we believe our life is in God's hands, as I do, then what happens to us is according to his will. And God is about, as I've said before, not making us comfortable, but growing us into the people that he has predestined for us to become. And it's not about here. He's preparing us for an eternity with him in glory. That's what we lose sight of. And God doesn't want to take a lot of dismal Christians to glory. He wants to take people who know this inner joy, this joy that cannot be taken. I was speaking to a lady, oh, it's a few weeks ago now, and she said to me, "I've lost my joy. I'm in a terrible state. I've lost my joy." And I said, "Well, where did you lose it?" And she looked at me stupid and she said, "Well, that's a silly question. I don't care where I lost it. I want to find it." And I said, "But you won't till you realise where you lost it." And then she told me of something that she had done, which I won't repeat, but it was sin. And I said, "Well, there's where your joy went." If we live in sin and not in the obedience of God, of course we'll lose our joy, because our joy is swallowed up in shame and fear and trying to hide things. And so if we live in Christ, then we will know his joy. And in 1 Peter 4, let's get open here, 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19, it says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that your participation in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good in joy." So we are called to trust God in all things and know that these various trials of our faith will produce good things, good things. So having a right heart attitude is the first step to being truly thankful and joyful. Do I really see every good and perfect gift as coming from God? Do I express this gratitude by the attitude I try to maintain when things aren't going well? And sometimes things come upon us and we do get a shock, and momentarily we may be upset. But you see, if the Spirit of God is alive within us and we have a right relationship with the Lord, if we're obediently reading the Word, if we're spending time with God in prayer, then the Spirit of God will come in and bring comfort to us, bring rest to us, and we will hear the Lord say to us, as I have felt many times, "It's okay, Pat. It's me here. I'm dealing with you. I'm dealing with you, and it's for your own good." You see, God wants to knock off the rough edges in our life. He wants to make us all that he created us to be. And even though we think we're doing really good when we come to church and we have a great morning like this morning, we think, gee, we're good, but we're a long way. We're a long way. What happens when we go out of those doors? And sadly, what about some of us that sit here, like we heard this morning, who don't really join in, who don't really open our hearts? We see people in all circumstances that rejoice and shout out and have a lot to say about things, not only good things but bad things. And sometimes we can come into God's presence and be very null and void. And that's because we're here physically, but we're not allowing the Spirit of God to rise within us. If we did, there would be a mighty ignition in this place. And my heart longs for that. In fact, some mornings like this morning, I hear the angels singing and they just want us to join in chorus with them. And it's like this overwhelming hum of angelic voices I hear. And like Pastor Chris said, there are times when we get to that point and then it stops. Because you see, we're full of fear. We are really afraid to express our joy. Sometimes there may be some of you who stop and think, I want to get out and burst out, but what would people think? Or how would I look? Or what would happen? Well, don't worry. Be joyful, not happy. Make a decision to move in God. It's like when we get called to give a word. There's people, their hearts are banging, and there's a word, and it's like, oh. You see, when we second-guess ourselves, we'll always pull back. We need to be ready to move and know that's the Holy Spirit. Do you think the devil would give you a word to glorify God and encourage the body? Of course not. And do you think your flesh would? I always think to myself, well, I know it's God because I'm not that clever. I can't think that quick, and I can't. But God does, His Spirit does, and He moves. And so in verse 12 we see, we're talking about a fiery ordeal, not just bumps and bruises. We're talking about real difficulties here. It's actually present. It's taking place. It's in progress. It's happening. It's not by chance or accident. On the contrary, it's God. It's God working in each one of us to bring us. You see, the Lord wants us to be putty in His hands, like the potter and the clay. He wants to mould and make us. And sometimes when He's doing that, it's painful. It's very painful. You know, the Lord taught me a lot about joy over the years, He has, but a great lesson I learned, and I've mentioned it before, was when our son Gary was really, really ill. In fact, the doctors had completely given up hope and said he only had hours to live. And I remember going outside of the hospital. I hadn't left him, hadn't moved from him hardly for 2 weeks. And he was in terrible, terrible pain. It was like the Lord said to leave him. And I couldn't understand why God would tell me to leave him. And I struggled with it for some time. I just didn't get up and go. But it was such a compulsion within me to go. And so I said, all right, Lord, I trust you. And if this is me or something else, I've got to be responsible. But I know I wouldn't hear that of myself. What mother would feel to leave their child when they're in the last moments of their life? And he was in extreme pain. And I went out and I got in the lift, and everyone in the hospital thought I'd lost the plot because that's what they were waiting for. And I went outside and the Lord did business with me. And at that time He did business with Gary as well. And to cut a long story short, I went out into this garden and I really laboured with the Lord. And it was very much like what Pastor Chris shared this morning. There was a real wrestling going on. And at the end of it, the Lord said, showed me, and I was able to say, Lord, have your way. I'm the potter, you're the clay. Mould me and make me into your perfect will while I'm yielded here before you and still. And at that moment, the Lord took any fear, any anxiety. And I thought in my senses that I could go back. In fact, that's when the enemy did speak and he said, he'll be dead when you get back. As clear as that, he'll be dead when you get back. And I went back into that hospital rejoicing, skipping like a girl of 12. Only God can do that. Something had happened in here, something very deep, a joy that cannot be taken away. And when I got back, there was Gary, and the pain had ceased temporarily. They were amazed. And he said to me, Mum, I just saw the Lord. I had to be removed that my son could see. John was in a long way away, 800-odd kilometres away with the children, and this had happened quicker than we'd expected. And he couldn't get a plane to get down to us till that evening. And Gary said, "Mum," it was early in the morning. It was very dark and grey outside. And Gary said, "Mum," the room filled with like gold. And he felt the arms of Jesus just wrap around him. Just wrap around him. And the Lord spoke into his heart. And then later on, the pain started again because it needed to alert the doctors. And Gary said to me, "I know Jesus. This is an 11-year-old boy. I know Jesus is with me, Mum. But why does it have to hurt so much?" And I explained to him about how the potter takes the clay and moulds it into this usable vessel. And I explained to him it was like the Lord was making a jug. And the Lord moulds it and makes it into this vessel, but it's not usable without a dint, without a pouring lip. And you see, the potter has to press in. And I said, "The Lord is pressing into your young life so that you will have that pouring lip and you will be useful for him." And he received that, not because Mum said it to him, because it was an anointed word from the Lord. The Lord had laid that on my heart. And so Gary went into theatre, smiling and saying to me, "Mum, don't worry, Jesus is with me." And God did a miraculous healing, and I believe the healing was done then. Even though after the surgery they came out and still John had not arrived and they said there was nothing we could do. There's extensive bleeding, there's been an explosion in his brain. He'd had a huge aneurysm. And they said the bleeding and the amount of blood that surrounded the brain, if he does survive, he'll be a vegetable. He won't walk, he won't talk. And you've seen him here. And you see, I know my God gave me that then. And the scripture he gave us, and he gave it to me 3 times. "For my God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think, according to his power at work within me." The power of the Holy Spirit that breaks away fear, that brings that joy and brings that ability to see the impossible in man, the impossible. And God gave that promise then so that we were able, and at the same time God was dealing with John, and he arrived, and the same, he was so hopeful in God. And they classed and still do class Gary as a medical phenomenon because they cannot explain it. Cannot explain it. And then they told Gary that he would be sterile because of all the difficulties. And we said no. At first we cried with him and Robin, and then it was like John stood up and he said, "This is a lie. God didn't spare his life for this." And that's why I encourage young people, don't believe what man says. Believe and trust in what the Word of God says. God will not allow the kingdom of evil to prosper and not bless his own kingdom. He wants to grow his kingdom. He wants to prosper his children. And so when Rebecca was born, the doctor said, "Well, that was a lucky fluke." And then he gave up knowing what to say by the time Cameron was born. You see, God had already purposed that Gary would be a man of God, that he would serve him, and he would raise 3 children, 2 sons and a daughter, who would serve the Lord. That's what it's about. That's about the joy that breaks the bondage. That's about the joy that overcomes. It's not about a joy that feels your aches and pains. We all feel them. But it's about a joy that says, "I will walk on in spite of those things." You see, this suffering, this refinement, is part of purpose. If you read that scripture in verse 12, it is for our purification. Because while we think we're pretty terrific, we are not ready for heaven. We won't fit in heaven. God needs to do a work on us. It's like people think, "Oh, I don't like what I see in the mirror." And they go and they do all these gym exercises and all this diet to make themselves feel acceptable. And it's hard work. It's hard work. Well, the refinement that God takes us through is even harder. But the reward is far greater. It's far greater than someone saying, "Gee, you look terrific. You've lost a few stone or pounds or whatever they call them these days, kilos." This is about being fit for the kingdom of heaven. God brings things into our life to make us stronger, not to make us weaker. I became stronger. The Lord said to me, be strong in the power of the Lord and not in your own might. And up to that point, I had faith. I had strong faith. But there were times when I felt I had to do it myself. I had to learn about totally yielding. And there was nothing like watching your child in that situation. In that, it's almost like you're lingering between two worlds to help you to yield to the things of God and learn what it means to be strong in his strength and not in your own. Zechariah 13:9 says, they will come through the fire and then will call on my name and I will answer them and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. After they come through the fire. Remember Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego? They went through the fiery furnace. But you see, the beautiful thing is that I can share, and more importantly, Gary would share to you today, that it didn't really hurt. It didn't burn him. The pain was temporary, but it was washed away. And it didn't hurt him. It enhanced his life. It enhanced my life. And so suffering does. And even sometimes, and you see, you might say, well, look, that's easy for you to say because God spared your son. I'd reached that point believing that when I got back, he'd be gone. And I can only tell you that as honestly as I can tell you. And I knew it sounded crazy, but even if the Lord had taken him that day, that work was still done. I knew that Gary had been totally refined to be in the Lord's presence, and God had done a work in me. If our trials don't bring us to the point of learning to trust God, then we aren't really learning the lesson. And you see, sometimes you see people go through so much, but it's often because God's got to keep taking them back and back to teach them, because they don't learn it the first time. I remember a tremendous message preached many, many years ago. It might be 40 years ago. And I never forgot it. And it was about walking up the mountain. And you see, you don't climb a mountain. If we go out into the bush, we walk up like that. But if it's a real mountain, you usually go round and you spiral up. And this man, the Lord showed him, and he kept saying, Lord, I haven't reached anywhere. And the Lord said, no, why? He just kept coming round and round to where he was. And you see, until we learn the lesson, until we get it, what God's teaching us, he'll just keep bringing us back to that same spot all the time. If you want to grow, learn the lesson. Ask God to show you. Ask God to show you. And you know, it becomes so difficult if we get caught in our emotion, because sometimes God's showing us something and we centre on the symptoms, or we centre on what we're feeling at the moment. And God says, no, let me show you why you're thinking like that. But it's fear. We don't want to go back and look, or we may feel ashamed. But you see, when we get to that place, we can't have those feelings. We should be desperate and say, Lord, I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you to show me what I need to do to get out of this situation, that I might grow in you. We shouldn't be surprised. The Word of God tells us if we know him and understand his word, we won't be surprised. In John 16:33, it says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the tribulation that you go through. I have overcome the suffering. I have overcome all things. Look to me. Keep on rejoicing. Consider it joy. Consider yourself blessed that the Lord would take you through these things, because he has a great purpose for you and a plan for your life. We are blessed because Christ is with us in the furnace. He is with us always. Now, we know that there are things, as I said before, we can do that cause our difficulties. We know that. If we don't have enough sleep, we might get a headache. If we drive too fast, we'll get a speeding fine. If we park in the wrong place, we'll get a ticket. That's not the sort of thing I'm talking about. If we eat wrongly, when we know we shouldn't eat those things and we get sick, that's not God. I'm talking about things that come out of our control. That's what I'm talking about. Those kinds of struggles and suffering. If we go out and enjoy ourselves and forget to pay our bills, well, that's not God. That's us. So we know when something comes upon us that is our own doing. Just like that Jerry said, he knew that he put himself in harm's way. If you go to bed tonight and leave your front door unlocked and your car unlocked with the keys in it, well, expect to wake up in the morning and your car's still there, or maybe someone could come into your house. We are called to be responsible people. But if we do all these things and then things happen, we know that God is dealing with us. In Isaiah 41:10, the Lord says, I'll be with you. I'm always with you, even to the end of the age, the Lord says. So we need to consider it an honour, it says in verse 16, to be tested by God, that we might be shown to be approved to do his will. We need to consider it as valuable. The word commit is a banking term that refers to making a deposit. I'm seeing the value of suffering, and I'm trusting God to use those things as an advantage for me. I'm confident that God will give me dividends, and there will be growth and benefits and spiritual progress made if I will just trust him and walk in his wisdom. And you see, that's where we find this joy. This joy is not found in external things. This joy is within us, in the midst of difficulties. Because why is that joy there? Why should we feel this joy? Because we are aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit. As we heard this morning, this very Jesus lives within us. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead lives within me. Is that not enough that I should rejoice and be in joy? But you see, we take our eyes off Christ and we look at the circumstances when the Lord is bringing us to a point that he wants us to see him more. He wants us to see him and see his hand at work within us. And he says, don't be afraid. It's me. I'm moulding and shaping you. I'm teaching you something, that this is the only way that you can learn. There's no other way you can learn it. And so we need to focus. So I ask you, when you go through a difficult time, focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, the one who bore the cross for you, the one who rose that you might live in victory. It's according to God's will. Just near closing, there's a true story of a man who was taken into a concentration camp in Germany. His name was Christian Reiger. And he was taken into prison because he'd stood against the Nazi regime and wouldn't give up people. And so he was put into prison in that terrible time of history. And he often saw many of his family members and friends that were killed. And he was a man of God. But he fell on his knees and he cried, God, why? Why? At the beginning of his incarceration, they were allowed to have a certain amount of things with them. And he had his Bible and he used to read his Bible. And no one took a lot of notice until he started to praise God. And he started to break through. And it's not as easy as saying, oh, well, I know why my family have been incarcerated and rejoice in that. But he started to feel the joy of the Lord and know that was his strength. And realised that they were being murdered, his family, because of evil. But that God had overcome all of those things. And so they went to him and they told him and ordered him that he wasn't to read his Bible. And so they took the Bible, but he'd torn out several pages and hidden them. And then they found him reading those. So anyway, after some time, they took him and he thought he was going to be taken to another camp. And they were about to do that, and one of the those in charge came and said, no, I've got a good job for him. We'll fix him. We'll show him where his God is. And they took him down to where all the excrement flowed. It was like a sewage bowl, and you can imagine it wasn't like the nice one out at Werribee. It was a hole full of excrement. And they told him he had to go into that and stir it with his body. He had to walk around. And so when he first went in, it was up to his waist. And he thought, Lord, I can't suffer this. And of course he started to dry, reaching, and he passed out with the odour of it. But if he didn't walk around, they'd shoot him. So he started to walk around and he thought, cried out to God, help me, Lord, help me. And a scripture came to him, but we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But we see Jesus crowned in glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And he started to focus on Jesus, and he started to feel Jesus' presence with him in this hellhole. And as he focused on Christ, he didn't notice the smell. And the thing, it came right up to his neck and he could barely move. But do you know what? He discovered something wonderful. He started to praise God. You know why? Because the smell was so great, they went away and left him. And he wasn't guarded and he was able to praise God. And he used to sing and praise, and the Lord led him to pen within his mind scriptures and choruses, which he later wrote in that terrible place. And that's where he was found when rescue came. He'd been there for a long time, but he didn't notice the smell. He didn't notice the odour. He didn't notice all the stuff that was floating around, because he looked at Jesus day and night. Can you imagine? Day and night. He was in a terrible state when they took him out, but he survived. He survived and lived to a great age because he saw the Lord Jesus, and he saw joy in his circumstance, that he was able to praise God, that he was able to glorify him and sing with all of his heart, and nobody would come near him because it was such a terrible, terrible place. As someone once said, God does not always calm the storm, but he always calms his child in the midst of the storm. But you see, we won't know that calm until we look at him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth, even this excrement, would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. God wants us to be strong and to speak with confidence about him. He wants our praises to be full and surrendered. He wants them to come out of our hearts, not just words out of our mouth singing a song. He wants us to feel those words. They are living words. They are life words. Even the storms of life, as they howl about us, we can rejoice because Jesus has overcome the world. How's your Thanksgiving today? Are you able to maintain a joy-filled attitude throughout the difficulties of your life? And even in this coming week, the things that we don't know, and praise God, we don't know what's ahead of us. But as we trust God, we walk through in his strength and we are able to praise. Some of you are going through deep waters that God has prepared this message for you, knowing what you are going to need today. And he says, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. And in loving kindness have I drawn you to me, that I might let you know that you do not walk this way alone. You walk in my strength, says the Lord, in my power, in my authority. And things then will take up a whole new meaning. So look to the Lord, be in his strength, be in his company, and try with all your heart to see him first. Don't ask why, but ask, Lord, what are you teaching me? What do you want me to learn out of this situation that I might glorify you? And the Lord will do mighty things in your life and those around you. And we're never a greater testimony than when we have joy in the midst of difficulties. That doesn't mean we say to people, oh, it doesn't matter, I'm all happy. We can share what's going on, but we share it with a conviction and a depth in our heart that we have a deep-rooted trust in the one who holds us, that he will bring us through. Father God, we just thank you and praise you for your word, that it is a living word, it is a powerful word, it is an overcoming word, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that you might reach deep into our spirits with your word tonight. Holy Spirit, write your word upon the hearts of each one of us, that when we go through various trials, Lord, that we would treat it and count it as joy, knowing that you have overcome and that you will lead us into victory, that you have a plan and a purpose, Lord, for each one of us. And it's not to harm us, it's to grow us. It's to fulfill our lives that we might glorify you, that we might be strong in our witness for you, that we might know what the things of life can be and know that in you we have overcome, that we can lead others to the place where they can overcome. So, Lord, I just bless you tonight and thank you that you would bless each one with your word, that it might glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.